about, I was asked a question some time ago why I used the King James, New King James Version again. Now, as you know, I don't basically tell anybody what version that they want to use. That's up to them. But I'm going to tell you why I use the New King James. And the reason is I'm very, very particular on the way things are said, and especially when it has to do with the Trinity. And there is a verse in Scripture that is one of the very few verses that speak of the Trinity openly. And that is, and I'm going to read that for you, 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. The Bible says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood." Meaning just simply, Jesus was born in the flesh, just like you and I. "And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one." Okay? So we understand that. Now, I used to use the ESV an awfully lot. Okay? And I like the ESV, but what I don't like is the way that it rewords this passage, because it leaves out a portion. Okay? And it says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by water and blood only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree." And that's as far as it says. It doesn't say that these three are one. And for me, that is vital. I mean, they can agree, which means they're consistent and they can agree with one another, but it doesn't answer the question, are they one? And it is important, I believe, that Scripture answers that question. The reason is, if somebody doesn't know, is because the King James, as well as the New King James, are taken from a different text than what all other Bible translations are. And I'm talking about ESV, NIV, NASB, all of those. The King James and the New King James were taken and translated off of the Masoretic text. Okay? All others were translated off of the Latin Vulgate. There are some differences. Okay? And so those who hold to that which is King James Version only hold to that because they believe the Masoretic text is the truer text, and that the Latin Vulgate has been deviated from that truth. So, whenever you're studying whatever Bible it is that you're using, always have a point of reference. Okay, that's all that I'm saying. Have a point of reference. I use the King James and the New King James as my point of reference. And if I need to dig deeper into verse to understanding, if I see a real discrepancy there, I will. It's worth the effort to be able to get a clear understanding of what Scripture is teaching. So I just wanted to make that clear to you. Again, I'm not going to tell you if one is better than the other or whatever, because everybody has their own preferences. But we need to understand we don't want to lose truth, okay? And because truth is what's important. And so that's all I'm going to say about that, okay? Now, tonight's sermon, we're going to go to what is sometimes considered the black book, the blue blood book, the melancholy book, and that's the book of Ecclesiastes, okay? Because it's not the most uplifting book, but it has a lot of truths in it that we need to pay attention to. And what Solomon is writing in this particular area is about making God promises and vows, and how Scripture so clearly says, you know what? You and I need to be very careful in doing that. Because too many times we make a vow or we make a promise to God just so haphazardly, so blatantly, so not thinkingly. And whether we take it seriously or not, we need to understand that God does. Okay? And in the small portion that I want to look at tonight, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 2 through 7, I want to simply look at three things. And I believe he's not just talking to leaders. I believe he's talking to all of us as God's kids, as God's people. Okay? And the three things that I want to look at tonight are, first of all, hasty speech, empty promises, and lame excuses. Okay? All three of these are so prevalent in our society today. You know? And so I want to look at that. So follow along in Scripture, if you would, beginning with, I want to start at the beginning in verse 1. He says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. That's important to me. Walk prudently. He says, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they do evil. Simply stated, when we come into the house of the Lord, the greatest honor of worship that we can do is to hear what the Lord is speaking to us through, whether it be music, whether it be the sermon, but especially God's Word, and not be wandering off and thinking in different areas and all kinds of different things. Okay? So it's real important that we're to walk prudently and uprightly and consciously and solemnly in a certain degree into the house of the Lord. It should be a place of respect. And yes, this is not the tabernacle. No, this is not the temple. But where two or three are gathered together in here, this makes this the house of God. And we need to treat it accordingly. Now he talks about fools. He talks about those that just speak without thinking. So beginning in verse 2, he says, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before the Lord. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. What I understand from that is simply this. God doesn't desire a bunch of flowery speeches. He doesn't need a bunch of theological prayers. What he wants to hear is from your heart. But too many times we feel we have to make up words and we have to prolong it in order for the prayer to be worth anything. And you know what? It doesn't need to be, because God can see past your words into your heart, each and every one of us. He doesn't really even need our words, but he wants to hear from us. He wants to hear what we have to say. He wants to hear what's on our heart. You know, it was like we were reading this morning in Sunday school class, and it was on that very same subject, and it's in Matthew chapter 6. I want to share with you there just briefly. Chapter 6, beginning with verse, let me start with verse 5. He says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, and that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have to shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And that's exactly what Solomon is writing about here. Vain repetitions, hasty words. Words are not even thought about. They're just uttered. I'm going to promise you this, or I'm going to promise this, or I vow to do this. We need to take heed to what he's saying here. Because hasty words causes us to look like a fool. That's exactly what he's saying here. The heart of a fool. And so when we think, do not be rash with your mouth. In verse 3, he says, "For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words." Simply stated, it means a person who is working in truth is known by what they do, not by what they say. And that's why it's so important we understand that our walk and our talk matches in line with each other. Because too many times, one person will walk this way, but yet they sound so pious this way. And it's nothing, it's just hasty, rash words. And I know I've spoken with men and with young ladies and talked to them about prayer. And so many times they tell me that, you know, I don't want you to call on me because I don't know what to say. Maybe some of you have heard that yourself, or maybe at one time we've even said that early in our Christian walk. But I'm here to tell you, it's not what your mouth says, it's what your heart says. Because that's what God is searching. He wants to hear from you, not from your intellect, not from your vocabulary and how much you know of it. He wants to hear from what's inside of you. And so we need to be very, very careful about just rushing into something and stating something that, it's going to be real hard to deliver on. And I think that's why he moves us into the second part of what he's saying about empty promises. Look at what he says here. He says, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it." Think about that for just a moment. When you make a vow to God, and maybe all of us in here at one time or another has made a vow to God. I've heard of those men that have been in foxholes and bombs flying all around them, of testimonies of men who made vows to God that if he got them out of there, they would serve him the rest of their life. Doesn't it kind of remind you of the 10 lepers? And he healed all 10 of them, and as the immediate, only one came back, and he wasn't even a Jewish leper? Yeah. So, you know what? Let's not let our lives be known as one that's filled with empty promises. When we make a promise to God, we need to understand, we need to pay that back and pay it back as quickly as possible, no matter what it is. And I believe the same goes when we make a vow and a promise to one another. I believe that same truth is expedient in our careers and our jobs as well. When we sign that line and we vow to do work for that company, then we need to do the best work that we can, because it's not just bringing glory to us. It's bringing glory to the one whom we serve. It brings glory to God. I've heard it too many times by Christians, "Well, what I do in church is different than what I do out in the streets." That is the biggest falsehood I've ever heard. What we do out on the street should reflect what's in our heart, and what's in our heart should be what we do in the church together. It should be one and the same. How many times people make contracts with companies, and we wonder, and you've heard me say this before, we wonder why you have to sign to buy something or to get a loan. You know, a contract that's 50 pages and you have to sign 25 of them on front and back, have them notarized in your blood in order to make sure that you're going to pay it back, because people are not used to paying things back. They look at ways to get out of their debts, to get out of their contracts, get out of their promises. God does not value empty promises, let me tell you. I do not believe, as Scripture says, he values anybody who makes an empty promise to him, but I don't believe he values their credibility for making empty promises to one another either. I shared with you, I got in trouble with a church couple that were very, very good friends of mine, because they made a living after they retired off of lending money to Christians and charging them interest. That's how they made a living. And one night I dealt with that on Scripture. Didn't plan. That wasn't the plan. That was just the time. And I'm telling you, That man came out of that church just flying mad as a wet hen. And he accosted me and said, "Well, I don't agree with you." With a smile on my face, I just said, "Well, don't take it up with me. You take it up with him." He said it, not me. I'm just repeating it. So you know what? God is searching our hearts and our actions in everything we do, in all places that we are. So we need to say, you know what? I am not going to make empty promises. I don't plan on repaying because I have made a vow. And I believe when we make a vow to each other, it's as if we've made a vow to the Lord. It's as concrete as that. Empty promises. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, "Better not to vow than to vow and not pay." Don't do it if you're going to renege on it. Don't do it if you're going to try to find a way out of it. It's better not to vow at all because you know what? You may forget about it. The person that you vowed that to may forget about it. God doesn't have that loss of memory. He does not lose his memory. He remembers. And I believe with all my heart that our God, the one that we serve, is a just God. And what's important to him is justice. And justice will be served accordingly as he sees fit if we don't pay back the promises that we made. So, you know, let's be careful about what we promise. Let's be careful about who we promise it to. In our society today, man, they'll promise you anything in a blink of an eye. "Oh, I promise you I'll do this." Or, "Oh, man, I promise you I'll get that right back to you." Maybe it comes back to you in pieces. Have you ever had that happen? Comes back to you in pieces. No offer to pay for what was broken. But that's our world today. But that's not our world. Okay? That's the world outside the Christian doors, not within them. See, as much as all churches hold the pastor to a higher standard of accountability, God holds us all to the same standard of accountability. Not just the pastor, but the people as well. So we need to be so careful about empty promises. Hasty words and empty promises. The third thing that I talked about is lame excuses. Man, we live in a generation today of nothing but excuses. Why it wasn't done, why it didn't work. Well, look at what he says in verses 6 and 7. He says, "Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin." You gotta love that. Now, come on. Don't let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. "Nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. But fear God." You see, it is truly about taking responsibility. It is not easy, nor has it ever been easy, to admit when you've been wrong. When I've been wrong, and I've had to admit that too because it was the right thing to do, without the excuse. We always like to tag on a reason for our mistake, don't we? Isn't that, that's humanity. That's the way of the human flesh. And so we always, at best, will say, "Well, you know, I didn't do it this way because. I hear it in little kids these days. You know where they get it from, don't you? Adults. They hear it from adults. No responsibility. They take no responsibility. God, again, will hold us accountable for that. He doesn't want to hear our excuses. He wants to hear us to admit our mistakes and repent from it and move on. You see, that clears the slate. And that is a word that I want to give us as well. If somebody makes a mistake, whether it be something that slights us or hurts us or whatever, and a person comes to us with real repentance in their heart, you and I better not hold it against them and refuse to forgive them, because we will be the ones held accountable. It was like I was watching this afternoon. I was watching a show called Wretched. I like that show. And it's a little too conservative for some, but I like it. And he was talking about somebody, a minister who believes in strong social justice. That's a new movement out today. Not one that I care for, not one that I believe is biblical. But he has brought a kind of a split into the very conservative Baptist groups by being a strong proponent of social justice. Well, he came out and he wrote a letter to certain ones within the denomination making an apology. Apology for his anger, an apology for several different things. No, he didn't apologize for his stand on social justice. But it's like Todd Friel said, if a Christian truly from his heart is sincere in their apology in hurting someone else, do we really have an option to accept it or not? Not according to what I read in Scripture. The Bible says you, no matter how many times they come back on the same thing and they ask you to forgive them, you forgive them. You know what? We don't know what's in their heart. Only God knows what's in their heart. And it may be sincere, but it may be something that they struggle with in their personal life. And you and I don't know it. We don't get it. Whether it be too ashamed to tell anybody else, whether they don't feel like there's anybody that would understand, whether it's somebody that they want to pray with somebody, but they can't feel like they can. You ever been there? You ever felt like that? I think all of us as believers have. I know I have. And I'll tell you what, when you bear those burdens alone, that's a rough road to hoe. It really is. That's why we need each other. That's why the Lord says, you know what? Get rid of the excuses. No, read it again. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? Think about it. Why? Because we're excusing what we did, whether it be sinful or just rude or unacceptable. You understand what I'm trying to say here? Our hasty words. God could care less how great and big our vocabulary is. He doesn't care about that. He cares about the importance of the words that you do tell him. If we think we can trick him or fool him with our words, then we better think again, because we're not. He created the vocabulary. He knows it all. And he wants us to be honest with him, and he wants us to be honest with each other. So you know what? You can say what needs to be said in truthful, honest, loving, caring words. I love the epistle of 1 John. I do. That whole epistle is about, if we're really a Christian, about how we love each other. And that love and not loving one another, is there is no excuse. None. I don't care if we're as different as night and day. I don't care if our personalities are as far as the east as from the west. There is no excuse. He said, if we love him, then we will love each other. Amen. Absolutely. So let's learn. Let's build on that truth. To build a stronger body, a stronger church, a stronger Christian fellowship. Not with the handle that just because we're Baptists out there, but because we're Christ's children. That's why. That's the important truth. And maybe some don't like it because of, like I said this morning, if our denomination become heretical, I won't be a part of it. It's as simple as that. If they go against God's word, yeah, we're local autonomous. That's good. That means we can govern ourselves, and that's wonderful, and that's fine and dandy. But I don't want to be associated with something that is heresy. Do you really? I would pray not. Because I'll tell you what, the name Baptist is not going to get you into heaven. The name Jesus is going to get us into heaven. So we've got to learn to really put the affiliation that we have in the proper place. I am what I am by choice, and I'll be that until something changes, and I am no longer that. That doesn't mean I'm going to run out of this church, but that doesn't mean I'm going to support that denomination either. It kind of got me all heated up this morning because somebody asked me if I'd been a Southern Baptist all my life. I said, well, probably most of it, but I started out being a Northern Baptist, but now the Northern is so far in left field that I can't be a part of that. And I said, but I've been a Southern Baptist. Well, I've been a Presbyterian all my life. That's all I've ever been. That's all I'm ever going to be. I says, yeah, but being a Presbyterian will send you to hell. Knowing Jesus is going to send you to heaven. So you know what? You can be a Presbyterian, and that isn't going to amount to a hill of beans. You can be a Baptist, Southern, Northern, Eastern, Western, Down Under. It doesn't matter. You can be any kind of Baptist you want to, and there are many Baptists that are going to go to hell. Jesus is the one that saves. So you know what? Let's get our head on straight. Let's know what it is we know and why we know it, because Jesus is in control of it. He is guiding our mouths. He is in control of our promises. And He wipes away our excuses. All for His glory. Amen? That's what's important. That's what I seen when I read this week. It's not rocket science. It's not computer technology. It's definitely not something hard to understand. But it's simple. It's truth. And it's honesty. And we're the ones that it's geared toward. Let's think about our prayers and our speech to our Lord and to one another. Let's think about the promises that we make. In fact, Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't even bother going there as far as to making promises. Because if you really thought about it, probably 80% of people's promises don't ever get fulfilled. I've got a philosophy. Actually, it's a philosophy out of theology. And that is, if I can help someone, even if it's with money, I would prefer to give that money to them than loan it. Because when I loan it, you're expecting it back. But should I not get it back because I gave it to him, then guess what? I've lost no sleep. And I'm a happy little camper. I'm not depending on it. And should God convict their hearts and they pay it back, man, I feel like it's a bonanza. You know, it's one of those very special weeks. But you see, it's our attitude. It's what we do with what God has given us. Let's not make it about us. Let's make it about others. Let's make it about each other to satisfy the heart of our God, because He gave so much for us. He gave everything. And my friend, shouldn't we want to give everything back to Him? Everything that we are should reflect how important He is to us. Paul said, I'm fighting the good fight, and I pray that that's our desire. Every day, fight the good fight. You're going to get up on a Monday, and we know that Mondays always seem to reflect it's going to be a bad day. It don't have to be. It can be another day in which we can serve the risen Savior and make a difference in somebody else's life. I just challenge you to take that as I have. In my seminary, they always said, 3 points in a poem. Why? That was my question, so I flunked. That's okay. I was never there to impress them anyway. I only went there for myself and to gather what I could gather out of school. Because guess what? The seminary didn't call me to preach. God called me to preach. And that I will do. And you know what? I'm glad after this morning's sermon that I'm here able to finish the sermon tonight. I didn't know if he was giving me a warning that that might be my last text I was going to preach this morning or not. I wasn't quite sure. But I'm glad that I'm able to be here and able to finish this tonight. So take it to heart and take it with you. And you know what? If we all have somebody we need to make amends with, we need to repair in relationships for whatever reason, I ask you to pray to the Lord about it. I ask you to take it seriously. Because my God takes it seriously. Your God takes it seriously. And let's take that thought with us